Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 112. And last time we began the book of Jude, brother of Jesus Christ, brother of James. And verse 7, he was speaking to them about Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, telling his own people about the history that they had known from the days of old. This happened in the days of their father Abraham. And he's telling them about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. There were five cities, all total. In a similar manner to this, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and the subject here from the beginning is condemning, in essence, the mystery of iniquity, the people that came among the people of God, false prophets, and began to teach the people of God to depart from the law of God and just to rely on the fact that there is grace and faith and that should be good enough. And of course, they could not deceive, generally speaking, the children of Israel, who were very well versed in the law of God, were not about to depart from it. As for the children of Israel, they were not as much well versed in the law of God, because they've been into idolatry for a long time, so they were more shaky. And then, as for the people of God that God called from the Gentiles, well, they too needed help. And so he's addressing, in essence, these three categories, but in specific, the children of Israel, because all the disciples of Christ, and especially his own brothers, obviously, they spent all their ministry dealing with the children of Israel. And in the case of James, he's right there in the temple until the end of his days. And probably Jude was also alongside with him or somewhere else, and then he went to other places where the children of Israel were. In either case, they're all dealing with the children of Israel, mainly. And so he's telling them, and obviously at this time their knowledge and understanding is better and more perfect, and was not as became later on perverted and confused, and they began to believe in the false doctrines of heaven and hell, and they're all being taught, and once they believe in those doctrines, that the evil people go to hell and the good people go to heaven. And then even then they didn't even know what good people are and what evil people are, because from their point of view, good people were those who believed in Christ but rejected his law and his Torah. So he's leaving a record for all of them in his day and for those to come of the reality of what God is really telling and how God described the history of his own church. And that's what we are going through now. So he's telling them, Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they've all experienced, because of their immorality and lawlessness and disobedience to the law of God, and as God of Israel himself mentioned them in a context that people may not think about too much, we're speaking about the sins of his own people in Ezekiel 23. He's saying in essence that the sins of Sodom were mainly, from his point of view, pride and abundance of idleness. And because of that, he said they did not care about the poor, but the needy in their midst. And because of that state of mind, and they also gave themselves over to immorality and all the sins that the world recognizes them to this very day for. And that the emphasis that God put on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah was not just their social immorality, but also their pride and their vanity and their lack of care for the poor and the needy. And so here Jude is, in essence, stressing the other part of their iniquity, which was sexual immorality, because this is what he's dealing with here with these people. And so he's bringing them in as an example. And he said, they are set for us as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In other words, the fire that came from the eternal. Now, if you believe in the false doctrine of heaven and hell, then you totally misunderstand this statement. But if you know the truth of God, nobody goes to hell, nobody goes to heaven. But God is going to judge all men, is going to bring them out of the dead from the grave. Everyone that ever lived, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the children of Israel, is going to judge all of them. And he's going to give them an opportunity to walk and live righteously. And he's going to heal them and have mercy for them. That's the reason why he gave his life for the living and the dead. Now there's a false doctrine developed. All those who came before Christ, never knew Christ, are all going to hell. Well, they're all in hell. That's a lie of the devil that entered into a false counterfeit church and is taught to this very day. And people wasted their lives being tormented under this false doctrine. That's why Christ said and made it very plain. All the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to come up in the resurrection. I'm going to judge them. They're going to be more justified than you who have seen me in person, your God, and rejected my word. It's going to be more tolerable, you know, to them in the day of judgment. And earlier, in the book of the prophets, God already told Israel, he's going to bring back from captivity Sodom and Gomorrah. That means from the death chamber, you know, from the grave, not from hell. He's going to bring them back and he's going to restore them to their own land. And people that don't read the entirety of the story don't know that, and therefore they are prone to believe lies and accept lies, and to this very day they live in them. And yet the thing that they love God, God is love, the love in Jesus Christ, is in them. You know, I give my heart to the Lord. It's all foolishness, emptiness, based on lies and a little bit of truth. God is not interested in this kind of believers and followers. That's why he's going to tell them, all your good work don't mean anything to me. You are lawless people. Get out of here. So while it is still time, you know, as Paul said to the Hebrews, harden not your heart as in the days of provocation, you know. Come back to God. Get out of Babylon before it's too late. And so that's what he's telling them. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority. Now, there are some of those among us today, you know, and speak evil of dignitaries. That's one thing to know their sins and iniquities. You know, I cannot play games that they don't exist. You know, God doesn't say we shouldn't talk about those things, but we don't need to speak evil of them. Let God judge them. And so he gives us an example. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. Some people forget that. If you cannot bring a reviling accusation against the devil himself, the epitome of sin and transgression, how much less against people, against dignitaries, against those in authority? God didn't call us to speak evil of people. Yeah, you know, they've done evil, and sometimes they've done us evil. You know, to a degree we can talk about that, and we don't have to speak evil of them. We can speak about the evil they've done. We don't have to speak evil of them. There are people who allow themselves to curse leaders and harangue them constantly all the time and speak up about their sins and iniquities and constantly expose them and speak evil of them and have personal hatred against them, rebel against them. Well, there is a limit to which you can go. Or you can speak about the evil of the devil. You can speak about the evil of these co-workers on this earth. But the evil of people, your own evil. But know when to draw the line. Don't speak evil of them. You can speak of the evil that they do. If people take it personally and go beyond that point, and they literally hate them and speak evil of them, not just about the evil that they do. That's what he's saying here. People don't know the limit because they don't know the Torah. And God tells you, do not harbor grudges in your heart against your brother. Sometimes your brother is not a good person, but even then you cannot do it. That's contrary to the Torah. And yet people do it. There are people who spend their lifetime talking about all the evil other people have done to them, especially men in authority, and how they've been hurt by it and all that, and that's all they can talk about. And in doing so, they demonize them, and they fill their minds and heart with hatred, and constantly speak evil of them, instead of drawing the line. Okay, they've done this and that. God forgive them, they know not what they're doing and all that, and pray for them. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. These are the people who are obedient to the Torah. That's what he's saying here. So he's condemning an attitude that was developing there at the time. And so he says, verse 8 again, likewise also these dreamers, or in all King James, filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, they speak evil of dignitaries. Where are they going to stop? People who go in that direction, they go that far. So it gives us an example. It's Michael the archangel in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, that was also an old knowledge. We think it's new because Jude is saying it. Where did he get it from? People of Israel knew about that a long time ago. Just didn't choose to record it. But it was an old tradition passed on from generation to generation. That means something that happened that people knew about it. That's what he's saying here. And yet, when he disputed with the devil, he did not dare bring a railing accusation against him. Why? Because that's contrary to the law. All he said is, the Lord rebuke you. That's all he can do. And stop at that and forget it. Get it out of your chest. But if you poison your own mind and your own heart against somebody else, you become the evil person. Because now you're full of darkness. Because when you hit someone in your heart, you're a murderer. And no murderer is going to see God. That's the teaching of the Torah. This is what Christ magnified. He magnified the Torah. As it says, in the days of old, you know, he's the one that said it. You shall not kill, you shall not murder. He says, oh, you know, you've got to go beyond that. In other words, exceed your righteousness. You know, and your righteousness in the spirit and the magnification of it, the righteousness of a Pharisee. That's what he means by that. So he says, if you hate somebody in your heart, or if you commit adultery in your heart, and if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, or if you wanted to steal something from your brother, or you covet it and all that in your heart, or you had never done it physically, it's as if you've done it. Because it's already in your heart. Because as you think, so you are. That becomes your nature. That's what the problem is. You can't get away just by thinking. Not with God. That's why you cannot get away with it, because that becomes your nature. And had you had the opportunity, you would have done it. That's why I said, you nip it in the bud as soon as it gets into your mind. Get rid of it. That's how Christ was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. He would never allow it to lodge in his heart and become a part of his nature. Yet we did. And we did it all the way. And that's how sin becomes sin. That's how, you know, the genealogy of sin. You know, James describes it, you know. You lust for it first, you think about it, you covet about it, pretty soon it becomes deeply lodged in your heart, and you think about it, it becomes a part of you, and then it becomes you. And still, you haven't done anything, physically speaking. But God demands that you lodge it not only in the letter, but also in the spirit. And the Word of God, you know, is a two-edged sword. It can go very deeply into your mind and heart and know exactly what is your intent and your thoughts and your feelings. And based on that, we're going to be judged by things that the world has never seen us ever do. And we haven't done them, but we thought them. To God, it's the same. And that's what he's saying here. And how many people, you know, they see their friends, or they see friends that did something wrong to them, and they say nothing to them, they smile to them, but in their heart they think about all the evil they've done to them. And it's as if you told them the evil things that are in your heart without even saying it, you know. So let's not be hypocrites, because God demands truth in the inward parts. So we can't hide anything from God. We're all naked before him. That's what he's speaking about here. That's the Torah. That's the spirit of the Torah. That Torah was never done away with. And so he says, but this speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things, they corrupt themselves, you see. You corrupt yourself when you hate others, when you speak evil of others, when you demonize them. You fill your heart with corruption and hatred and malice and darkness, you become like a brute beast. Therefore, he says, verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way, that's a religion, the way of Cain. There is a religion of God, it's called the way. And there is a religion of Satan that Cain walked in, that God warned him against it, and that's also called the way. Only it's the way of Satan, and the way of Cain. And that was his way. Instead of saying that he didn't do it from the heart and his brother did and it was accepted, and therefore saying, well, I guess that's the way I should serve God and repent of his attitude. But since in his heart he hated his brother and was envious of him and spoke evil of him, he finally went all the way to the end, even though God warned him against it, and he did it. But he was a murderer the moment he began thinking that way. And yet he lied to God all the time. And even after he had done it, he lied to God. I didn't do it. I'm not my brother's keeper. Don't ask me. I don't know anything about it. This is what happens to us, you see. So we are hurting our own nature, our own character, our own mind. We're corrupting it and defiling it, the nature that God is trying to plant in us when we allow those kind of attitudes into us. You know? Let it go. Say, like Michael the archangel, another prince of Israel. The Lord rebuke you and forget it. See? That's what God says. Vengeance is mine. That means not yours. But when you take it, either in thought or in action, you're in essence saying, God, I don't care about you. I'm going to take action on my own. I don't need you to do it for me. I'm going to make my own mind, you know. I'm my own God. That's exactly what you're saying to God. Think about it. And that's why he says to people like that, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Remember the way. You know? It's not Christianity, it's not Judaism, it's not ultimately Babylonianism, whatever it may be, it's a way. There is a way of evil, the way of righteousness, the way of God, that's the religion of God, and the way of the devil. And you have a choice. Yet God tells us, the way of God is narrow, not Broadway. And Moses told us the same message. This is the way, you see. Choose life, the way of life, the way of the tree of life. As Proverbs tells us, Solomon tells us, chapter 3, speaking about the tree of life, but the wisdom of God, the Torah of God, he says, all her ways are pleasantness. Not bickering, not friction, not hatred, not malice, not rebellion, not resentment. You see, not speaking evil. That's not pleasant. You know how unpleasant it is to be among people who constantly speak evil? Even though people have done them evil, that's all they do. They get together and that's all they speak. Evil, evil, evil. Well, you get out of it and you're sick to your stomach with that. People like that call themselves the people of God, and they think that's how they worship God. They come together and speak about all the evil that was done to them. These are not people of God. You don't dare come before God and that's all you do. God says, get out of here. You've got something in your heart, you know, against your brother. Get out of here, he says. You go reconcile to your brother, then come back and bring your offering or your praises or your sacrifices or whatever it may be. Now, people are not listening to the law. They don't even study it to begin with, and many of them resent it. You have to be careful of that. That's why we are told, cleanse your heart, you know, you're double-minded, as James says. And so he says, woe unto them, for they walk in the way of Cain, and ran greedily in the error of Balaam, and are for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He says, people like that are spots in your love feasts. You know, when you get together, what is it, love? Obedience to the law. So you walk in the law, you walk in peace, you walk in righteousness, you have respect for one another, you serve one another, you give to one another, you sharpen one another, you glory God in your presence, in what you do, in what you think, and what you eat. Those are feasts of love. That's what he's talking about. It's not a feast of love that they, you know, the hippies have in mind. Not talking about that. And while they feast with you, without fear, they don't fear God. They don't fear his law. Speak evil of him. Serving only themselves. That's what they are there for. And how many of them do you know that come among you only for that? They pretend to be good people. They come there to serve themselves. They are clouds without water. Carried about by the wind, let autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. That's how far he goes to describe them. That's the completeness of their state of mind. I mean, dead seven times, like, you know, like some people say, he's dead as a doorknob. This is what he's talking about. Raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, and so forth and so forth. And anyway, what he's talking about is the fact that God is going to take vengeance against those who disobey his law. He says in verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, long time ago, it's something old, that's nothing, you know, nothing new. You're not giving them something new. His Torah has been from the beginning of time. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about this man. Also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Moses talks also about the same event. About the coming of the God of Israel, the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer. The one that became Jesus Christ. The one that was always Jesus Christ, anointed Savior. He's going to come down with his saints. He's just getting round figure, you know, just a poetic description. In other words, it's going to come with many of them. For what? To execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly. What is ungodly? If you do not walk in the Torah of God, you are ungodly. and among all them of all their ungodly deeds and thoughts, obviously, which they had committed in an ungodly way, the way of Cain, the way of Satan, in contrast to the way of God. That's what God says. You want to repent? Let the wicked forsake his way, his religion, whatever he wants to call it, whatever name. That's not my way. You see? Let the wicked forsake his way. And so that's what he says. They've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners, and a sinner is one transgressor of the law, have spoken against him. And when you speak against your brother, you speak against the law. When you speak against the law, you make yourself a lawgiver and a judge of the law, and you speak against God. Now, this is what he's trying to convey to the children of Israel. You know those things better. You know the law of God. You know the Torah. You've known it from the days of old. Return to the faith that was given to the beginning, you know, to the saints. You know, verse 3. He said, contend earnestly for the faith, because many of them have forsaken that to this very day. There's such disrespect for the Torah of God, it's unbelievable. And they don't even realize how far down the drain they've gone. And how deep they are in the mire. And how dark they are inside. They don't even realize it because they're not walking in the light of the Torah. That is the nature and the mind of God in Jesus Christ. He says, contend, you who want, you know, come out of Babylon. Get out of it. Contend earnestly. You don't need to contend if you have been doing it all the time. So in essence, saying you're not doing it. God is warning us through him. Contend earnestly for the faith. And the faith is something you obey because faith is made of the Torah, which was once for all delivered to the saints, you know, a long time ago, to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, the prophets, Israel. So forth. Otherwise, you know, the end of the verse tells you, the end of the verse 15 tells you what God is going to do with you. You don't want to be in that category. And then he continues to describe them. You know, they're sensual people. They cause divisions. They don't have the Spirit of God. In verse 19, he says, get out of them, you know. Get away from them. And you walk in the teachings that were given to you, you know, personally by the apostles of Christ, and they taught the law of God, the Torah of God, nothing else. As for the others, it said, verse 19, they are sensual persons, you know, they just go by the senses. They cause divisions, they do not have the Spirit, but you, beloved, building yourselves up, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ah, by disobedience to the law, by contempt for it, or by obedience to the Torah of God. And so, you beloved, in verse 20, building yourselves up, you know, you're the building of God. God is not going to dwell in the midst of iniquity. So you build yourself up, and that's what he's commanding, you know, it's encouraging them to do, by your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, not in the wrong spirit. Keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, you know. That people are just misled and confused, and they're sincere, they don't know any better, they need help. You know, don't hate them. Hate what they do. But try to help them wherever you can. Hopefully these words are helping some of you. And hopefully they're helping me too. I mean, we're all in the same boat. None of us is perfect and pure before God. We all need help. That's how we encourage one another. Preach even, you know, to ourselves and to others. First to ourselves and then to others. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. You know, he who first he said, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. And then he says, that he who does these things and teach them shall be called great. That's by nature. All of us want to be great, but not great according to the concepts of this world. That's vanity and pride and arrogance. And too many of us are going for it. Oh, be great in the sight of God. By first, not second, first, doing it, then preaching it to others. Now that we are perfect, nobody's perfect. Look what Paul said about himself. So understand that too. Don't cast stones, you know, when you see imperfection. You know, as the little one said, you know, don't speak evil of me. God is not done with me yet. He's not finished with me. Verse 23 says, But others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What is he talking about? He's not talking about the garment. What is garment? Righteousness. That's symbolism. You see? So you hate the sins that you're committing, but you don't hate the people. Unless they love it, and then they become sin. And people like that, God says, I hate. As I said about Esau, Jacob, I love Esau, I hated. In other words, I hate his mind, I hate his nature, I hate his character and personality. But when he repents, then I will love him. You know, we don't need to apologize for God, but he didn't say that. He said that. He meant it. That's what David said. I hate them with perfect hatred. When people become sin, you know, as you think so you are. And then when the person repents, obviously you don't hate. And just like, you know, we pick up a little baby and it stinks. We hate it. We don't love it. And then because the baby is the one that stinks, you know, we don't like to hold the baby. Then once the baby is cleansed and purged and purified, so to speak, from all that filth, and then it smells like a rose, then we all love it. And that's the way it works. That's what God is talking about. That's what he means when he says he hates the sinner. When the sinner becomes the epitome of sin. That's the reason why the Father turned away his face. You know, from God, from Jesus Christ, his own Son, the deity that is with him, when he took on himself all the sins of mankind, then he stunk. And God had to turn his face away from it. He's not, you know, a person that looks on unrighteousness and revels in it. He turns away his face from it. That's what he meant by that. Now, once he took it upon himself, and then God, you know, himself accepted the sacrifice, then he looked back on him. You have to understand what he's talking about. And so that's what he's saying to them. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, mind you, he's still speaking to the children of Israel, and as well as those all the nations that are listening to it, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Those who walk in the faith will continue to walk until the end and reach the end result. And so he ends up by speaking about the Savior of Jacob, who is going to bring deliverance to Jacob. And we read all that through the prophets. And if you paid attention to it, and if you don't remember, go back through it. Listen to it again. Read it with your own eyes. Read the entirety of the books. You'll understand this statement in a greater meaning and greater fullness. You know, not just something that goes over your head. That's what he's talking about. When the deliverer shall come to Zion, and all those who return from iniquity and turn back to him and keep his laws, and therefore he's going to write his laws in their hearts and take Israel back to himself, marry them. That's what he's speaking about. Well, in that day the Lord shall be over all the earth, you know, and he's going to reside in Zion in the midst of his people. If you don't have all that in your mind, the background there all the time when you read every single word that you read, you know, you get only a tiny little bit of fraction of truth and knowledge and understanding. It's easy to get confused, and you don't get much out of it. See? Read the whole book. Read it again and again and again and again until it's just floating in your mind and heart all the time. You're traveling through it back and forth. Whenever you read a word, the whole thing comes to your mind. You see? That's the way God wants us to be. So we become the Word of God. We become like Jesus Christ. We become the way. Then we can say we are the truth. Not only we know the truth or obey the truth, we become the truth and the way and the life, just like him. And we become like him. And now we finally are arriving at this point of the last book, in the book of Revelation. So we continue here in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Torah, teachings of God, the oracles of God, the words of God. And we read the final chapter of mankind, so to speak, which unfortunately for a while is not going to be good, because tribulation is coming, day of the Lord, punishment and all that. And on the other hand, exposing the devil, his churches, people, workers, and the repentant among them, you know, being brought to repentance, and then finally the glory of the end, heaven in Jerusalem. Here we are reaching not only the coming of Christ, we're reaching also the end of the story, that is the coming of the Father, heaven and Jerusalem. So we begin from the beginning of the book, Revelation, and let's go to chapter 2, and you can read it for yourself. Chapter 1, Jesus Christ is appearing to John, and he's revealing to him the last chapter, so to speak, of his oracles, of his Torah. to all of us. And so he says, now speaking particular again to his own people, the commonwealth of Israel, the church of God, made now only for the first fruit of the children of Israel and the few grafted among the nations. But as time goes by, the entirety of Israel are going to be a part of it. So, you know, you look at it from the point of view of God, who calls things which are not as though they are. So always think from that point of view. So in chapter 2 and verses 2 to 5, he's speaking about the people of God. In verse 2, I know your works. He's speaking to the church of Ephesus, which is the first one. Well, he's using phases of different congregations that were there in the days of John and Paul before that. Again, in the territory where the children of Israel were, and further down, where there were also Gentiles, many Gentiles, and less of the children of Israel. But in either case, these were people of God. And he's telling them, in essence, he's giving them seven messages that basically depict the entirety of the church of God in all ages, in a different moods and attitudes, and of course with particular that were applicable only to that congregation and only to events that happened then. And that's how you understand the prophecies also. Many of the prophets spoke about things that happened in their day, particular things in their locale, to people they have known and have seen and have talked to or heard about or knew about, and then also those things were carried into the future. And so it is today. You know, it's always a type and prototype, so to speak, of the message. And that's what he's talking about. Ephesus, first era, lots of good things. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And he had tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And God's people, he said, must be doing those kind of things. And he was pleased with it. And he found them liars. So even at that time, as they warned them, as Christ warned them, there are going to be false apostles, false Christ, false teachers, you know, false men of God, so-called men of God. And he said, but you tested them and proved them. How? How are you going to do it? You open the book of the Torah and you find out exactly what they say. Is it of the Torah? What they do, is it of the Torah? And if not, they're liars. You know, you tell them, get out of here. I'm not going to give you my money. You see, when people do it, then they cast away evil. And like John said, when people like that come and bring another doctrine, throw them out. But you got to test them first and faithfully and righteously make sure you're right. You know, you better make sure that you are right first, because otherwise you might throw away the right ones. You know, you got to be an expert yourself. You know, when you look at a $20 that is a counterfeit bill, if you don't know what to look for, you might throw the good one out. So be careful. At the same time, that's the other side of the coin. So that's a given there. And so he said, and you have persevered, verse 3, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Wonderful. So far, great. But, nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you. And every single one of us is in this category, and I know I'm in this category, and all of you are in this category. All the good things that we do, yet, God has something against us, and we better work on that. Not hard in our heart. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Take it as a personal message that you have left your first love. And where are you in our first love? You know what people do in the first love? That's all they do. They just think about their loved one and forget about everything else. They're so consumed by that. They hunger for their presence. They thirst for it. You see, they want to be with them. That's all they think. That's all on their mind. That's what he's talking about. And when people depart from the Torah, don't want to study it, don't want to read it, they lose sight of it, you know, far from heart, far from sight, that is far from heart. Well, they lose the first love toward God. And the people that day and night meditate on the law of God, you know, that they may have success, they constantly drink of Him, eat of Him, think of Him, meditate on Him, they become Him. Those people don't lose their first love. So if you find ourselves in that category, get back. You know, take the narrow road and go back to God. To the first love. That's what he tells them. First, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else. You see? And so you go on with the rest of the churches that he's speaking to, the rest of the congregation. All of them go through the same. All have the same problems to one degree or the other. And that's applicable to all of us. And this is what God has always taught and told his prophets to tell the children of Israel. That's what he had to contend with his people from the days of Sinai. You see? He wanted them to be like Father Abraham. When he got to the point where he said, I know. Now I know what you are made of. See, we had to come to that point and stay there. As he told Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. This is where we should be at all times, not sometimes. That doesn't mean we don't, fall and stumble here and there. Abraham did, Elijah did, Moses did, John the Baptist did, all of them did. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the day-to-day, the way that we walk. Are we walking on his way or somebody else's way? And so when we depart from the first love, we're walking somewhere else. We're taking a detour from God, and we're going to sow some wild oats. Let's just come back. Walk the same way. Let's walk together. And that's what he tells them. So he tells them, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You've got to go back, retrace your steps, see where you've begun to go the other way, and from there, start walking again toward me. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its face. Unless you repent. It's conditional. You walking with me, my grace, my sacrifice for you, my atoning blood for you is conditional, and you better remember that. That's what he's saying to every single one of us. You either repent from transgressing my law, my Torah, or else. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to get rid of you unless you repent. And then he tells them some more good things that they've done. And so he goes through every single one of them and what they've done. And then when we come to the Philadelphia, some begin to think, uh-oh, that's us. And he said nothing wrong about us. We're all perfect. And then we fall into the big trap. He that thinks that he stands, let take heed lest he fall. I mean, how convenient to always stick ourselves in that category of the Philadelphians. All we have to do is just look at our works in the past many, few decades. Personally, collectively, the leadership, the brethren. Let's not kid ourselves that we're Philadelphians. And that's what God is telling us. Stop playing games with me. You have to love me with all of your being and heart and soul. And love my brethren, love my people. If you love me, keep my commandments. And look at the resentment that a lot of people have toward the law of God and how they constantly go back and forth and fighting over doctrine and over this and over that and over the teachings of God and over the law of God and divide and subdivide and they seek power and they seek authority and they covet for money and this and that and the other thing. You call that Philadelphia era? The Philadelphia love? I say, let's not kid ourselves. Now, he wants us to be in that attitude where we are constantly obedient all the way and never forsake his word. But that's an idealism that we cannot say that any era that we know has ever totally, fully achieved. That's something we are fighting for, reaching for, should be there. And it's not necessarily a group that was constantly there all the time, every single one of them from beginning until the end. And so people misunderstand that, and in their vanity, they want to apply to themselves, and that's when we deceive ourselves, when we think that we are wonderful and great and good and lacking in nothing. And God says, on the contrary, you're poor, naked, and blind, and wretched. That's why the message after that came right at the foothill of the first one, where people begin to develop this attitude. So we should pay attention to the message, and what Christ is trying to convey to us through that. And so we go on and on and on with those messages, and you can read them for yourself and understand it from that point of view. The entirety of the history of Israel, all the church of God, of the who and what are the church of God, of the law of God, of the Torah of God, then when you come here, you begin to understand everything from the point of view of what Christ is saying as he's describing his church from Genesis to this point, from the beginning until the end, not the false concept of the history of the church of God, a mixture of truth and error. And everybody has his own history and the way they look at it, just like you read the history of the Second World War from the German point of view, from the American point of view, from that point of view and the other point of view, and what do you get? Now, the Russian point of view, and each one gets it from his own point of view, and where is truth? And so that's what he's telling all of us, repent. To every single one of them, he says, repent, turn away. And if you do, then I'll give you those things. And here it is, he's speaking to one of the churches of Thyatira, verse 18. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, this thing says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, as For the works, the last are more than the first. And all that is wonderful. Nevertheless. 20. For every single one of us, this nevertheless is there. But I have a few things against you. You see, you've got spots and blemishes. You cannot come to me. Because the bride of God must be without spot, without blemishes. That means totally obedient to the Torah of God. Not pick and choose. So all of us are in that category. There are a lot of things that we may do that is good and pleasing in the sight of God. And we've got all those things that are spots and blemishes. God says, I've got it against you. Those are points against you that will prevent you from being in my presence. Because when you come before me, you must be without spot and without blemishes. So let's take it very seriously. So that's what he's saying. Nevertheless, I have few things against you. Because you allow, you know, you don't do it yourself, but you allow, you know, like the Corinthians were allowing that case of the person that was messing around with his father's wife. You allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servant to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Even the people of God, the church of God goes that far, yes. Children of Israel have always done that, and they still were the church of God. People of God, and to this day they are still doing the same. And in our own midst, we are still doing the same. We allow people of that spirit like Jezebel to come in our midst. And oftentimes many of us go to her. You know, spiritually speaking, the false prophets. We read their writings. We read their literature. We borrow their thoughts and ideas and concepts. We borrow their terminologies. We commit harlotry with them spiritually. And we think we are the people of God. That's what they were doing there. And they thought, it's okay. You know, we'll live by grace and faith. God will forgive us. And maybe they did not even see it because they were dark in darkness. And so he says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. You know, a lot of people that came to God, they knew the truth of God to a degree that they turned away from it and they went back into idolatry. And they're doing it to this very day when we've seen it with our own eyes. And he's speaking about the same attitude to this very day. And so God gives them a period of time, repent. Otherwise, he's going to throw them out. You see? And he's speaking about spiritual terminology, sexual immorality, and offering things sacrificed to idols, you know, false doctrines, false teachings. Nothing new under the sun. We're still seeing it with our own eyes. But how many of us continue to wallow in it, thinking we're the people of God, you know, we are members of the mother church and all that stuff. Well, that's been going on for 2,000 years. Verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, spiritually speaking, her into a great tribulation, unless they repent all their deeds. And that's with any given generation when people of God fell into that category, he brought on them a tribulation, one way or the other, to purge them and purify them and bring them back to himself. And so it says in verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. You see, those things oftentimes are done in your mind and in your heart, not necessarily a physical thing where a man goes to a woman, you know, in a prostitute, speaking about spiritual adultery, idolatry, harlotry, false teachings are entered constantly into the minds and the hearts of the believers in God and thought, they thought, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. As some people say, well, just because somebody doesn't keep the Sabbath, I don't think he's less of a Christian than I am. Well, you're in that category. If you speak like that, that means you've lost it. You're so blind you can't even see the difference between the holy and the profane. Yeah, people like that, you know, hang around with Jezebel. God says, unless you come out of that, you're going to be with her. And I will kill you with death. And how do you kill with death? What is he talking about? Eternal death. See? It's not just a physical. And ultimately speaking, this is the way you want to go. You know, once you've been illuminated with the truth, and there's no way I can atone for you anymore. That's what Paul says to the Hebrews. The people that have tested of the powers of the world to come, you know, the good gifts of God, is there to fall away. There's no repentance for them, seeing that they put the Son of God to an open shame. He's not going to die for them all over again. You see, the blessing of the Holy Spirit that came and lived in them, which came from God, from Christ. And when you get to that point, well, God has to destroy you for eternity. That's what he is meaning. What he says by that, I will kill you with death. And so he's searching the minds and the hearts. This is where he sees the adultery and idolatry and all these things. And I will give to each one of you according to your own works. And so he says to them, you better repent. Now to you, I say, verse 24, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, this, you know, this Torah, these teachings of God, who have not known the depth of Satan, and as I mentioned in the first lesson, you know, there are two ways. There is the way that leads in a journey into the highways and the byways of the mind of God, and the other way leads into the highway and the byways of the mind of Satan. That's called the depth of Satan. And when you resent the law of God, you're going to end up there. It's as simple as that. And so he says, those people, I say to them, and I will put you under no, well, you know, those who do not walk in that way, or the doctrine of Satan, or the depth of Satan, I'm not going to put any other burden on you. But hold fast what he had until I come, and so forth. And so he continues with the others, every single one of them, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so he tells all of us to remember those things and come out of it, come out of Babylon. This is in verse 5 of chapter 3. He who overcomes, he says that to all of us. Or in verse 4, actually, let's go back to verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. What are garments? Garments symbolic of righteousness. Righteousness of the Torah, obedience to the Torah. That's where you are without spots, without blemishes. You see? There are people among you, you know, in different places, in different congregations, different eras, different ages, all the same story. There are people, there are very few, even when things go way down, there are still those people, hardcore few of them, that retain the faith. And they have garments that are not spotted and not defiled. And they are righteous before God. And they walk with me in white. Only the law of God can tell you what is white, what is not. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time, have a great and happy Sabbath.
The preceding message was taken from the worldwide website at address www.biblestudy.org. This site is sponsored by Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions? The Bible has answers.